You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Father God, we just want to thank you for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this past week and the weather that came in. It's good to see your handiwork. Sometimes it creates problems, but usually they're of our own making. We glory in seeing how marvelous you are, mindful of your, what would the word be? Sovereignty in all matters, just by looking at a snowflake and realizing how individual every one of them is. Makes us think of even ourselves and how individual we are, and how needful we are individually of a personal relationship with you through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that each heart need might be met as we study the Scripture and learn more about Him who loved us and gave His life for us, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And this we pray in His name, for His sake. Amen. Jesus is the reason for the season. I know that a lot of times it doesn't seem like that. It seems like the reason for the season is, well, Kathy mentioned presents this morning. There's other reasons, you know, it's Santa Claus. You've seen the commercial, Aflac, and little girl's looking up the chimney, and Santa's stuck halfway, and she goes, "Just send down the presents!" Is that about right?
Yeah
that's it's the attitude, isn't it? It's a good lesson on humility. We need to be humble. We need to be exercising humility in all that we do. Part of what helps us do that is knowing the doctrine that we're supposed to know. And we're going to see a little bit about that today, because a lot of times when we aren't sure about what God has given to us, when we aren't sure about our walk, it's difficult to walk worthy of that. And particularly if we're walking outside what God's given to us, if we're not in the calling, then, you know, we sit over there and we just kind of look at the other sheep and we just kind of wag our tail and shake our head and we go, "I know what I'm doing." No, that's not it at all. We're probably out of bounds when we're doing that. And we need to be off, or we need to be over there with the other sheep, with the shepherd. So humility is very important in our life, but humility comes really, I think, from having a walk with the Lord that is based upon the calling for the day and the hope that He's given us so that we can be worthy of that walk. Outside that walk, you know, we find ourselves exercising dominion in things that we have no dominion over. I watched a television show. Actually, it's a Christian show, Saturday, and it was a husband and wife, and I can't even think of the name of it now, which is probably best. But it had to do with prosperity, and they taught prosperity. And she looked every bit like Jezebel. I mean, if there's a Jezebel, and I've seen several of them on television, I just, you know, it's, you look at that woman and you just go, that just doesn't look biblical. This lady had blonde spiked hair about an inch and a half long, just spiked. And she taught like a man. And it was, you know, you want your wallet to be full. And that's where I'm going. That's not the right doctrine. It's prosperity doctrine. We saw it begin with the charismatic movement in the 80s. And we saw this name and claim it come along in the 80s. And then we had a refuting of that doctrine. Remember Dave Hunt's book, Seduction of Christianity? There were all of these people that were on radio and TV, and they were preaching this prosperity doctrine that people began to really take seriously in their life. In the 80s, we had the oil boom, so there was a reason to do that because, hey, man, I'm just being blessed left and right. And then when the oil bust hit, where'd that prosperity doctrine go? And their faith got ambushed because all of a sudden they had been taught if they weren't being successful or succeeding or receiving all of this blessing from God, maybe it was because they were walking in sin or they didn't exercise enough faith. If they were sick and if they were discouraged, maybe it was because, there was something wrong in their life. That's not it at all. That sun shines. That rain falls on everybody. You're going to have good times and bad times. That's not the key to a walk with the Lord. A walk with the Lord is based upon the doctrine and the calling that He's given you and the hope that He's given you. We know that. It's critical for us to pay attention to what the doctrine is. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. He tells Timothy, and we did a little little historical journey last week in who Paul and Timothy were and where Timothy came from and his background. His mother, Eunice, was a Jewess and his father was a Roman. And we did a little background on Paul. Paul's really special to us. I mean, he really is. And we never should forget that. We never should. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was specifically set aside by God, not just to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but the apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God. Not just the grace of God. God is grace. We know that, and we've discussed that. But this is a dispensation of grace. And the doctrine today that we teach is really a doctrine of grace. And it's a full grace. It's not a partial grace. Now grace is for the guilty, just like mercy is for the miserable. Grace is for the guilty. I need grace, you need grace. When the child of God first realized how awful they were, and they are awful. They are the children of sin. They are the children of disobedience. We all were that way. We all walked in some kind of sin. Oh, it may not have been, quote, the big sin that would get you 25 to 50 years in prison. It could have been the small sin like gossip. It's still a sin and God hates it. To him, it's not an issue of category. It's not an issue of intensity or degree of being little sins and medium sins and big sins. To him, it's all sin. And in light of that, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not one. There's not one. And the only righteousness that we enjoy is the righteousness that comes from Christ when we are redeemed by Him. I concur with Clark's prayer this morning. This season, it's a great time to celebrate His coming. But we need to remember, and not lord over people, but we need in our own walk remember that He became flesh and dwelt among us. That helps us differentiate that this really isn't the time He was born. This is the time He was conceived. Thank you. Yeah. He became flesh. That's the conception. Much the abortionist. It doesn't like us to think that way about what God has done on the inside of a woman when the egg and the sperm cell come together. That is flesh. That is life. I was listening to Well, no, maybe it was. Read the editorial. Did you read the editorial yesterday? About it's Kathleen. What's her last name? Parker. Yeah. Did you say that? Good job. It's Parker, and she was talking about a show that's on TV that's dealing with gestation periods of elephants and other animals. And she said it's amazing that you look at that and you just go, "Why, that's a baby!" When you look at an animal, and it can't help but make your mind go to, "Well, what is that inside a woman then? It's a baby, you know." And you know that's talking about the. I think it was a fish. Maybe it was a whale. Was it a whale? And the gestation period inside the and just in the first few months, that little baby whale is learning how to swim. You know, I mean, it's just alive. It's doing things that normal whales do. It's just learning how. And the same with a baby. A baby's in there. You know, they've even had pictures, I think, of babies sucking their thumbs in their mother's womb. So, how did I get to that? Somebody bring me back to doctrine and all of this. Yeah, that's right. This is when he was conceived. Thank you. We read that in John chapter 1, so we need to learn. We need to remember things like that. Things that are what we call splitting hairs. You ever split hairs? I remember in high school seeing girls do it all the time. They'd sit there and that one split, and they'd throw it away. Splitting hairs is not a bad deal. But it's how you handle it. I mean, it's how, if you're trying to be informative and educative, and that's doctrine. See, you're trying to teach. That's what the word doctrine means. Paul in chapter 1, verse 3 here in his letter to Timothy says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some they teach no other doctrine." Doctrine is so important. It's the doctrine that teaches us the basics for Christian living. But it's got to be the doctrine that is apropos and applicable for today. For instance, you can't go back and start teaching the things that belong during the Acts period. You can't teach the healing that goes on during the Acts period. Those signs and wonders, those things don't apply today. And we have lots of churches who do. We've got churches today that go back to Mark 16 and apply those four things. The speaking in tongues and the healing, but then there's two others. You remember those? The one about handling what? Snakes. Yeah. And drinking what? Yeah, poison. And they teach that. There are people who are gullible because they are, you know, every wind of doctrine blows them to and fro. And they end up down in Jim Jones in where? Guyana. So doctrine is so important that, you know, in the 80s. Now, we've got a doctrine that's coming along today, and there are godly men who are very sensitive to it, and they know what's happening. It's the doctrine of unity. And it's not based on the unity as we understand it in Ephesians. It's the doctrine of unity. You need to get rid of your doctrine, and we all just need to come together in this this big tent of all of God's children. And of course, you know, that also includes the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist. I mean, they're all God's children, aren't they? I mean, He created all of them. He's talking to them through their scriptures, just like He's talking to you through your scripture. Now, this is really getting to be big. But it's not new. There's nothing new about it. I mean, it's the same old thing. MacArthur wrote a book, Ashamed of the Gospel. He deals with Spurgeon's battle back in the late 1800s with the modernist movement. And it's very similar to what we're seeing today. The modernist back in that time was built on pragmatism. If it works, let's utilize it. And so what you saw going on back in the 1800s, we see going on today in a lot of churches. Business techniques work. Business techniques are successful. It's a multi-billion-dollar business to teach business techniques to people. They have conventions and seminars, and they sell them on the internet, and they sell them on the TV. But why? Because business techniques work. Wall Street has proven how successful these techniques can be. So if it works, I mean, let's be practical. Let's use it in the church. You know, we got to get our church beefed up. Yeah, we want to pump up. So let's just start being user-friendly and invite everybody, not really care about who it is, and include them. I was talking to Leland yesterday, and Leland said, you know, our church has gone that direction. We used to be about 1,500. Now we're down to about 700, 800. And I said, where'd they all go? And he says, well, they went to the big churches. And I said, well, how come your church is going that direction? Because we lost all those people. And so now we're starting to go to the purpose-driven life. We're starting to employ. And really, we are taking the old folks, who are really the more rock-solid and dependable people, and we're I think the word he said was trashing them. Well, you know what? Now, not personally, but you know, they sing songs that those folks didn't grow up with. They sing songs that those folks have no idea about. You know, the 7-Eleven type songs that we've talked about before, 7 words, 11 verses, and they just keep saying the 7 words 11 times over, you know, over and over. Those folks grew up with the songs, and I love what we sing here. It's wonderful to have that stability and to have that. Those songs we know were forged in fire. And you don't know that really, you know, I didn't know it growing up. But as time went by and I once in a while would take time to study a song or learn about one of the writers, you find out exactly what kind of fires they were forging. They were forged in fires like you and I experienced and have experienced in life. So they're just wonderful. The doctrine. Doctrine is important for us to nail down. The doctrine we're seeing today is no doctrine. Let's get rid of all doctrine. Let's have this huge tent and bring everybody in, and let's be open to, you know, gay couples. Let's be open to gay priests. Let's just take it a step further. Let's have gay priests. Let's have gay people not just sitting in the pew. Let's have them up in the pulpit. The doctrine's wrong. And people are afraid to stand up for the doctrine and what God has given to them. It always affects the walk. That's one thing we've always got to remember. In Ephesians, it's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters deal with doctrine. What's the 4th chapter start with? The walk. The worthy walk. And that's where the doctrine develops the walk. Or practice. How we live out our Christian life. Paul here says to Timothy, tell some, verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, I want you to see how important this is by let's go back and look at what kind of doctrine those folks in Ephesus, because they were just, you know, it was a small town, turn to Acts, go back to Acts. It was a small town that was a port city, really it was kind of off off the port seacoast, but only a mile or so, but it was set up as a part of a Roman link to the east. And they came right through Greece and Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, if I didn't say. Actually, I think it's 18. Sorry. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. We're going to look at Ephesus a little bit. Ephesus probably had about 200,000 people. Would that make it bigger than Edmond? Probably not. Edmond used to be about 20 or 30,000. Now it's up to about 110 or 120. So this is probably about twice the size of Edmond. So it's got 6 high schools. You know, it's got probably 2 downtowns because, you know, they left the old downtown and started another one and another one after that because there's always something new going. But it's that kind of a city. It was a port city. It was an international city. People from the west came through there and people from the east came through there. They were it was a religious city. Remember Diana, okay? We're going to read a little bit about Diana. And, you know, these people worshiped Diana. Diana was huge in their religious system. But Paul comes on his third missionary journey. Paul comes to Ephesus. In verse 8 of chapter 19 of Acts, he went into the synagogue. Always went to the synagogue during the Acts. Why? Because it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It's that same, and this is something to remember, during the Acts period. And the letters written during the Acts period were letters that were written with this doctrine in mind. It was the doctrine of the apostles. It was the doctrine of the Jew first and then the Gentile. It was the doctrine that spoke about the imminent return of the Savior. It was the doctrine that professed the kingdom of heaven. And it's all through the Acts period we see that. And Paul doesn't differentiate from that. Paul doesn't talk about the things that he talks about in his letter to the Ephesians. Oh my, what an interesting connection we have here. We have Timothy, who is the pastor at the church of Ephesus. We have a few years before that, this we talked about last week, the letter written to the believers in Ephesus after the close of the Acts period. And now we're going to go back another section and look at what those believers were like and where they came from and some of their background. But the thing to remember is that somewhere along that way, at the close of Acts actually, God's doctrine changed. And so when Paul talks to Timothy, we don't want to come back to this Acts, but we want to have the background of it to know all Scripture is for what? Doctrine. All Scripture. We need to understand it all. It's not all to me, but it's all for me. All right, let's look at this. Verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and believed not, and spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now there's two things. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. Now we just covered 2 years and 3 months. The first 3 months he was in the synagogue. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And particularly in relation to that kingdom being here on earth with the Jew being preeminent. He had Jewish people who disputed him. And that's what we saw in Thessalonica. It's what we saw in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe when we go back and look at the first two journeys. It's nothing different. It's nothing new. But Paul is going to stand for the doctrine that was given to him. He knew exactly what God had taught him. He spent 3 years on the backside of the desert, he says in Galatians. And you say, well, how do you know he was there 3 years? Well, you go over to Acts chapter 20 in verse 31. Now, this is after Paul left. He left after 3 years. He went over to Macedonia, and then he came back. Well, he didn't come all the way back to Ephesus. He came to Miletus. Remember, and he called for the Ephesian elders to come to him, and he met them at that little town, and he talked to them about how he had, well, you're there in chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Got to have 20/20 vision. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He didn't fail to teach them anything that he needed. Look at verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. So when we get to Ephesians and we come across something new, we know that, whoops, something's changed. Something drastic has changed. Remember when Cheatham was here? I think it was Cheatham. Remember John Cheatham? Mac invited him. I think he was from up north, Michigan or someplace like that. And we had a little dinner. Remember that, Sherry, down there on by Chartel, that Boulevard, Broadway Street or something like that. And it was at that hotel. And we took Herman, you and I took Herman and his wife, and I asked Cheatham this question. I said, you know, if Paul says that he kept back nothing, and that in verse 27, he shunned not to declare unto them all the counsel of God, then when he gets over and he writes them the letter, he says, you know, we got something new I want to tell you about, something that's never been revealed before, something that was hidden in God until now. I said, does that speak of a change? He just said, no. Mac stepped up and said, nah, I know what the question's coming from, and actually a change did occur, and that was the end of it. He, I guess, didn't want to start a big controversy then. But Paul says specifically here, as recorded by Luke, that he shunned not to declare unto them all. I've got that highlighted and underlined. All the counsel of God. Notice what that partakes of. Verse 21, I'm backing up. Testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, that's not a dispensation, is it? That's a gospel. That's a gospel of grace. You know, it's the same gospel, in essence, that Adam and Eve received when God killed the animal and clothed them and sacrificed for their sin. It's that, but it's not a dispensation of grace. That's little things that catch my attention. I don't know if it means that much to you. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And he goes on, he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of what? 3 years. 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So, we know that he was there. Come back to chapter 19. We know that he was there for 3 years. We know also in verse 11 that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto him sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Amazing. Doesn't apply today. Not the doctrine of today. It's not the teaching of God. It's not the things that we learn. We don't learn how to pray in a way that will bring us prosperity and riches, or bring us healing that will give us powers and signs and wonders. This is not part of what God has given to us. But in verse 20, because of this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, and these things were ended. And Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then there's this uproar. All of this teaching began to draw away from their pagan cult, which is Diana, verse 24 or 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. You know, all Asia and the world worship Diana. She was one of the seven wonders. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It took over 200 years to build it. It was made completely of marble. Seven wonders of the world. Had a lot of money invested in that. They sure didn't want to see it go away. But people look at what they did. Back up to verse 18. Many that believed, Paul, came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of those also who used magical arts. This was part of the background. This is part of Diana worship. Magical arts, or yours may say curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. Okay, so that's kind of the background of this. That's kind of what Ephesus is made up of. And the believers at that time had a hard time just with the gospel. And when I say the gospel, I'm going to delineate it, that there is one God, that he loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son. His Son was Jesus, and he was born in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, manifested among men. In fact, he talks to Timothy about this, remind them that, you know, great is a mystery of godliness, that God was, you know, manifested in the flesh. And so that's part of what we know is that gospel, but that he died for the sins of men and women, and that through their receiving of him and believing on him, that they might have eternal life. Not Diana and not any other pagan god or any other idol worship that they could have. Now, the doctrine, come back to Timothy. I'm going to finish this up because I want to quit. The doctrine, he says, is no other doctrine. The doctrine that he espouses, we see in verse 10, at the bottom of verse 10, it says sound doctrine. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There is other doctrine. And let me just put it this way. When God talks about doctrines, plural, it's always the doctrines of men. It's always the doctrines of men. I mean, look at chapter 4 real quick. We're going to come back to chapter 1. But look at 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines. Yeah, doctrines of demons. That's from men. You know, men begin to teach those things. They teach, abstain from this meat, don't eat that. Vegetarian diet is best. Well, it is best for demonic control. There's also the doctrine in you're still in chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine. There's sound doctrine, there's good doctrine, there are doctrines, there is other doctrine. And things like this, I think there's another reference to doctrine over in chapter 6, but we'll get to that later. I want you to keep in mind how important it is, the doctrine that we know establishes the practice that we evidence or manifest in our life. Just like the doctrine that those who were part of the name and claim it in the 80s, it was manifested in their life. It was manifested in how they had, I'm going to put it in quotes, power over demons, you know, which is amazing. You know, even Michael the archangel wouldn't go against. You know, you get ripped up. You get like Siva. And if you go back and read that about Ephesians, we didn't read through, but Siva was in Ephesus, and he saw Paul after the handkerchiefs and napkins. If you read the next few verses after that, Siva and how many sons did he have? Seven sons? And I think it's seven. Is that right? And they tried to have this power that Paul had. And the demons came out and stripped him naked and beat him and chased him out of town or something. It was... not only does doctrine establish the practice, but the walk of the believer. And the walk of the believer is based on the calling. And so we see so much of that early ministry of Paul dealing with the kingdom of God. We're dealing with signs and wonders, dealing with the establishment of Israel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. All these things we read and we saw, things change by the time we get to 1 Timothy, because a few years before that, Paul wrote a letter to Ephesus, and he talked to them about a new doctrine. He talked to them about a new calling. He talked to them about a new hope and a new sphere of blessing and things that had nothing to do with the nation Israel. And we'll be jumping back and forth looking at some of these comparisons. One thing Paul stresses in that walk, he said, we are aiming towards a goal, and that goal is to be built up into the man of Christ. Remember that in Ephesians? I probably didn't say that exactly the way it reads. Let's go read it real quick, and then we'll quit there. This is our goal, and we achieve this through maturity. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's that man that I was talking about. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We do that by not being tossed to and fro, verse 14, like children are, with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Now, doctrine isn't what you think. Doctrine is what God says. That's critical. Doctrine is not what you think. It's what God says. And your thinking, if it's in line with what God says, then you're on solid ground. But if your thinking is outside that, you're on shaky ground. That's why right division is so important, to make sure that you're standing on solid ground. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing of this scripture. We thank you for situation that Timothy was in, that we might learn from it, and we might see even some of the challenges that we face today. Pray, Father, that your Spirit take the things that magnify your Son and glorify Him and make them evident to the hearer and to the heart. And the other stuff, Father, the dross might be burned in the fire. We thank you for these graces in Christ's name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.